If you're married, how do you feel about your wedding vows? Do they still have the same meaning 10, 20, 50 years on? Do they still apply in the same way, or have circumstances changed the way we think about those words? Have you been prone to let some of them slip a little over the years, where we've not always loved and cherished as we imagined we might? Has illness brought a new dimension, a new application to how in sickness and in health works itself out now? Or perhaps at work, a change of circumstances, an acquisition or takeover, or simply a new boss may have changed parts of the job we were originally employed to do, though the contract we signed when we started remains the same. Time and circumstances can change our responsibilities and commitments. Some pass, while some remain. And others just look different in how we carry them out. Let's see if that helps as we turn to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel together. There's a sermon outline too if you want to follow that. Let me pray too for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts now, change our lives as we come to see the Lord Jesus more clearly and what it means to live as his servants. Amen. Jesus is up on a mountainside teaching his disciples with crowds gathered round, overhearers, listening ears. And Jesus is teaching what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, what it means to live with Jesus as king, as servants of the king. We might more simply say what it means to be Christians, those trusting in King Jesus. Our ears are pricked. This is a word for us on how to live as Christians, how to live as the people God has made us in Christ. Now we come to a short section where Jesus is teaching about the relationship between the Christ, Christians, and the Old Testament. The Law and the Prophets are a shorthand for the Old Testament scriptures. How does Jesus relate to all God said and done in the past? How do his disciples do that? What relationship do we have with the Old Testament? Which is a massive question Christians have wrestled with over the years. For some, the answer is, well, there is no relationship. Jesus has abolished, done away with all that went before. We're not bound by the Old Testament. Everything God has to say to us now is in the New Testament. It's a question Jesus preempts in verse 17. Do not think, Jesus says, I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Our first point, Jesus fulfills God's law. Jesus' teaching has been countercultural. It's cut hard against the grain of the Pharisees' teaching. They who like to think of themselves as guardians of God's law with their many rules and regulations. And Jesus speaks with such authority. As we move on in chapter 5, Jesus says numerous times, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. No wonder it seems like Jesus sets himself up against God's law. Has Jesus brought a whole new age, completely replacing the Old Testament with his own teaching? Jesus says no to that. In fact, Jesus says no. Do not think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To bring it to its fullest revelation, to reveal the deepest truth about the law. What it's really all about. What Jesus sets himself up against is the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. A superficial interpretation concerned with rules and regulations and doing the right things. A focus on the outside. Jesus calls us to listen and look at him to see what God's law is really about. That the heart of the law is about the heart. Its true focus is on the inside. On being in a right relationship with God. How God can be our God and we his people in spite of our sinfulness and his holiness. Jesus fulfills God's law. Not just that he keeps the law perfectly himself, but that he shows us the principle, the heart of God's law, relationship with God. Jesus brings us its fullest revelation. because in his coming, we see that he's the one who can bring us into a right relationship with God and keep us in it. Jesus fulfills God's law. He is everything it points to, and it points to him. So it's not that we have an Old Testament and a New Testament that are unconnected. They are each part of the same story, different chapters of the same book. Bishop Ryle notes that the Old Testament is the gospel in bud, the New Testament the gospel in flower. One God, one gospel, one king, but different stages in the story. And verse 17, the king has come. The king has come, but he's not done everything there is to do yet. Queen Elizabeth has reigned over this land for more than 60 years. Her coronation was a particular moment in history that marked her coming to the throne. But it hasn't stopped there. Her reign has continued and continues to this day. Jesus has come to fulfill God's law, arrived at a particular moment in history that marked his coming to earth, the baby born in a stable. But what Jesus came to do didn't stop there. Jesus fulfills God's law. He is everything it points to, its fullest revelation. But there's more to say and do. In fact, here is Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 at the very start of his public ministry. There's much more to be done. Jesus coming, his standing on this mountain is not all there is of his ministry. Jesus has come to fulfill God's law, but all is not yet accomplished. So Jesus goes on to affirm God's law. The second point on the outline, Jesus affirms God's law. Verse 18, I tell you the truth. Listen to me carefully. Nothing, not one thing, not the smallest thing, will pass from the law until everything is accomplished. Heaven and earth would have to disappear before the smallest letter of God's law disappears. Until all is accomplished. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they can never be set aside. Jesus fulfills the law in his life and ministry, starting at his birth, continuing in his earthly ministry, and continuing on through his ministry today in the power of his Spirit. Only when Jesus returns and heaven and earth as we know them pass away, will all be accomplished. God's law is not obsolete for Christians today. Jesus continues to reign on his throne in heaven. Much has been accomplished, but there's still work to be done. Jesus tells his disciples to listen very carefully and affirms God's law. At the point of Matthew 5, there's still much for Jesus to do in person before all is accomplished. Today, there's still much the king has left his servants to do in the power of the Spirit before all is accomplished. No wonder Jesus affirms God's law. No wonder it will not pass away. The law, at very least, is as enduring as the universe, because it's as enduring as Jesus' ministry in whom it's fulfilled. There's no sense in which God's law is surplus to requirements as long as Jesus' ministry continues. And given this, it's therefore no wonder to hear verse 19 that Christians are to obey God's law. The next point on the outline. Of course we are. What relationship do Christians have with the Old Testament? Well, obey it, says Jesus in verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is a word from Jesus to his disciples, those already in the kingdom of heaven, following the king. A word to us as Christians, as we live for the king. We are called to obey God's law. To quote, disrespect for the Old Testament makes a poor Christian. And Christians will be judged accordingly. If we break or relax God's law, we will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If we obey and practice and teach God's law, we will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How we treat God's law really matters now and forever. what the Bible calls blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Christians are to obey God's law, and we will be judged against it. It's God's warning as we work out our call to be salt and light in the world, against altering or setting aside any part of the law, however small. God has given his law. Jesus has affirmed God's law. For us to hang loose to it or relax how it shapes our lives, that's an offence to God, a rejection of him. Saying to God, you know, God, perhaps you don't really know what's best. Your word doesn't stand forever. I've got the updated version. Jesus doesn't speak like that. The rub for us tends to come not in outrightly denying God's law, but perhaps hanging loose to it. Not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Matthew 5:6. Of not desiring in our hearts to walk the Christian life with complete integrity. But as the world does, seeing how close we can walk to God's boundary lines. Which actually reveals something deeper about our hearts. Or it may come across in looking down on other Christians who are thirsting for righteousness in every part of their lives. We may think or speak dismissively about their oversensitive consciences. If we ever think, don't be so uptight of one of our brothers and sisters, it's worth first considering what's going on in our own hearts before we speak or act on that. Christians are to obey God's law. The Old Testament is God's law for us today, not to be discarded. Though the other error we can fall into is treating it as if the coming of Jesus makes no difference. As if we are the Old Testament people of God. As if every application given for them applies for us today. Have you got a service and breakdown agreement for your home? You know, where someone like British Gas will come and test the boiler, fix the appliances that break down, advise on improving safety or efficiency. The point that the principle of the agreement is to provide cover for your home. You know, that remains the same whether you live in a one-bedroom apartment with Economy 7 heating or a five-bed detached house. But the way the policy applies to your home changes as you move from house to house. It would be weird to insist that the engineer test the Economy 7 heaters if you've moved to a property with gas central heating. Yeah, the principle, the heart of the agreement, is constant. But the application changes as circumstances change. So too for God's law. Jesus fulfills God's law. He shows us the principle, the heart of God's law, relationship with God, how to live as God's people with him as our God, the best way to live. And Jesus affirms God's law. This will never change, not the smallest letter. But the way God's law applies to the lives of God's people changes as we move through time and history and geography. Christians are to obey God's law. But how this works out in application is different from the way it worked out for the Old Testament people of God. The application changes as circumstances change. And no circumstances are bigger than the coming of God's King, the one who fulfills God's law. The book of the law, the Old Testament books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, it's a detailed application of God's law for that particular community. It would be weird to insist that that law applies in exactly the same way to this Christian community here in Arborfield. The principle, the heart of the law is the same. Our first reading, Deuteronomy 10, could be summed up like this. Verses 12 and 13, love God with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 19, love others. And the rest of the verses tell us why. Well, because of who God is and what he's done. Does that sound familiar? It's the call of the whole Bible. We might have read Exodus 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments, the foundation of God's law. Commandments 1 to 4, love God with all your heart. Commandments 5 to 10, love your neighbour as yourself. And the little prologue in verse 2, because of who God is and what he's done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We might read on to Matthew 22, where Jesus summarizes the heart of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God first. Love others. It's the call of the whole Bible. Matthew 5, Jesus affirms God's law. The heart of the law still stands. It's not changed until heaven and earth disappear. Circumstances have changed. God's king has now come. That's a game changer. But the game is still being played out. The final whistle hasn't blown yet. And it's the same game. As we read the Old Testament, a detailed application of the law to that particular community. Of course, some of the details we read don't apply directly to God's people today. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that the atoning sacrifice it offered for the sin of God's people are no longer needed after Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. But the law still stands. We're still called to obey it. We're still called to seek God's forgiveness and trust in the sacrifice of atonement made for the sins of the people. We just see the fullest revelation of that now in the cross of Jesus Christ, rather than an altar with a lamb or bull lying on it. Next Sunday morning, we'll come to six further illustrations Jesus gives for where obedience to God's law applies differently for Christians than for the Old Testament people of God. In murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. Applying God's law in a different context, but in a way that affirms the unfading principle. Relationship with God. How to live as God's people with him as our God. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the question for us is not whether we should obey the Old Testament or not, but how should we, in our context, obey God's law? And we read that in light of Jesus coming and the teaching of the New Testament. Christians are to obey God's law. We will be judged against it, but we are to obey it in the way it applies for us as 21st century Christians, not Old Testament Israel. Jesus seems to end with a bit of a blow, though. Not only will Christians be judged against God's law, but verse 20, entry into that kingdom is impossible without a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that's a pretty big ask. Because in terms of zealous law keeping, the Pharisees are the top dogs. We won't beat them on the rules. They spent a lifetime learning and honing their skills. Hundreds and hundreds of little rules to make sure the big rules were kept. How will our righteousness surpass theirs? Then we remember that the heart of the law is the heart. A heart that loves God wholeheartedly and loves others as ourselves. Jesus isn't calling us to have a deeper righteousness than theirs, a more zealous attitude to external rules, but a different type of righteousness altogether, a righteousness of the heart. A change of heart is required. That's the final point on the outline. Jesus calls his people, those trusting in him, to a relationship of love and obedience that surpasses that of the Pharisees. It's more than observing the rules. And in verses 21 to 48, Jesus illustrates what that looks like in particular areas of life. We don't need to be more zealous at keeping God's law. The Ten Commandments written on the walls here. We need those commandments written in our hearts. A change of heart is required, which is what God consistently promises throughout the Bible to do to his people. Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. New hearts. This is what God's done for us through faith in Jesus. We say so often that Christianity isn't about what we do, but what Jesus has done. And that's the only way our righteousness will ever surpass that of the Pharisees. The only way we will enter the kingdom of heaven as God takes his law and written on stone and writes it on our hearts. A change of heart that enables us to obey God's law. And that is key here. The change of heart God gives doesn't abrogate the command of verse 19 to obey God's law. It means we are suddenly able to, as God writes the law on our hearts and Ezekiel 36 puts his spirit within us, the divine helper. Which is why Christians will be judged against it, because we are now able to do what God asks of us. As we finish, God's grace, his undeserved goodness to us, gives us what we need. God's law on our hearts and his spirit as our helper. And it calls us to respond accordingly. It's the call of Deuteronomy 10, the call of Matthew 5, the call of the whole Bible, trust and obey. We might summarize it as rescue, response, resource. God has rescued us through faith in King Jesus. He calls us to respond in obedience, keeping God's law. And he resources us to do that with a change of heart and the gift of his spirit. And when we don't obey God's law, yes, there are consequences. But we know God's promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we rest assured that trusting in Jesus, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's much we haven't said, much detail to be worked out as we live together as this community of Christians in Arborfield, some of which we'll come to next week. For now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've said and done through history and beyond, from our creation to salvation, the plans you've made, and the Lord Jesus at the centre of everything. Thank you that the world has hope in him. We thank you too for leaving us your word, a word always looking to Jesus, always finding its fulfilment in him. Words to guide us on how we can live as your people in your world with you as our God. Your word written on our hearts by the power of your spirit in us. And we pray that we might long to obey those words, to hunger and thirst for them to transform our lives. In particular, we ask that you'd show us how the whole of your word applies to our lives today. Make us especially wise to know how the Old Testament speaks to us, what it has to teach us about who you are, of why we need you so desperately, and how it nurtures our relationship with you through faith in Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.